You're listening to The Profile.
Hello and welcome to The Profile podcast. I'm Andy Peck. Maybe you have a leadership role, or maybe you're just seeking to use your influence in godly ways. You will know that leadership can be a bit of a roller coaster, wonderful highs, crushing lows, and an awful lot of daily grind. Sometimes you need advice and encouragement from people who can relate to your situation. This is why for the past 18 years I've been interviewing Christians in the world of leadership, from churches, charities, and commercial and non-commercial settings. I've been aiming to support Christians just like you, so you can honour God, who is our ultimate leader. I trust that this next conversation will be an inspiration to you. This show is brought to you by Premier Christianity Magazine, the UK's leading Christian magazine. Get full online access and the print magazine every month by becoming a subscriber. See special offers available now at premierchristianity.com. You've heard the saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing, as a maxim in leadership and for many local church leaders. The main thing is understood to be discipleship. It has been a priority throughout church history, but maybe especially for local churches in recent decades who've been shocked that people who've invited Christ into their life haven't made the changes to lifestyle the New Testament encourages. But how might a church make discipleship a priority, given the very many other concerns it can have? And how might a church leader make it their priority? Well, I'm joined by a man who's been engaged in discipleship throughout his church leadership ministry, and since 2004, in the planting of Mosaic Church. The church now meets in four congregations across the city of Leeds, with Matt leading one of these. He's distilled his wisdom into a book, Metamorphosis, Unlocking Your Spiritual Transformation Through Healthy Discipleship. So I'm looking forward to teasing out what discipleship focus looks like in practice. So welcome, Matt, to the Leadership Show.
Thanks so much, Andy. Great to be here.
Your journey to faith and into planting Mosaic, first of all, Matt.
Yeah, I come from a non-Christian family. Had a pretty difficult relationship with my stepfather, and I sought refuge with a lovely family. They very kindly invited me to a Christian sports camp. I heard the gospel, responded to it, met with God really powerfully, actually, in the moment, but really struggled in my late teens through a number of sort of poor decision-making, through my own issues. To be honest, looking back, I was a bit of a mess, but really trying my best to fake it till I made it as a Christian, and really ended up in my early 20s with quite a zombie-like faith. So I believed in God, but I just was either too guilty or paralyzed by shame to really have a true relationship with him. I felt pretty dead on the inside. And wonderfully, at university, I was invited to a church. I'd been attending about 6 months, and just out of the blue, I had a very powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit, which literally, you know, is like a switch being flicked on the inside. And suddenly I was hungry for God. Suddenly the things that I knew I should do, I wanted to do. And I guess the critical thing, which I'm so appreciative of, is that one of the pastoral staff discipled me, and it was in a group setting with about six other men sort of my age. I ended up living for a couple of years with my mentor, and really in that process discovered a call to church leadership, and really began the journey of healing up and discovering my identity in Christ and all that stuff, and ended up leading that church after some theological training. And then after about 4 or 5 years or so, left to go church planting with my wife to Leeds. So that was 22 years ago now.
So that's really helpful to hear, Matt. We've looked at discipleship on the Leadership Show before many times. Perhaps you could give us a brief outline of what discipleship means for you, i.e. what is a disciple, and kind of how do you know if you've made one? And then we'll focus most of our time on the very practical conversation of how to follow through on making discipleship your main thing. So What is discipleship for you, Matt?
Yeah, that's such an important question. So you'll probably know that Greek word for a disciple is mathetes, literally means learner. And so Jesus was inviting his disciples to follow and apprentice under him to learn a new way of living in the kingdom of God. And I guess what I found helpful was recently I read Christian Salvatrucha's book, The Craft of Church Planting, and he reminds us that in the UK we had a really highly successful apprenticeship scheme that ran for about 700 years up to the Industrial Revolution that involved apprentices, journeymen, and masters. Apprentices, they lived in a community of practice on the job training until you produced a sort of a final piece of work that demonstrated your learning and you became a journeyman. Journeymen were worth a day's wages but were still learning, and they would spend 3 years traveling to pick up new skills. And so the key for them is they had to be self-feeders, self-learners, and they would do a final piece of work called a masterpiece to become a master, and the masters would continue their learning through training others. And I think that's such a helpful picture of what a disciple is. We commit to learn as apprentices to Jesus. Rabbi means the master, and we grow and develop into self-feeders, and along the way we make other disciples. So it says being a disciple is much more than just saying a prayer and getting into heaven or committing your life and living like everyone else around you, or even going to church and attending a small group. Those are good things. It's a commitment at its heart to apprentice to Jesus the Master. And so the definition of my book is an apprentice or disciple is anyone who's organized their life around three goals: to follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, and then to join him on his mission. So literally, disciples follow and copy Jesus. It's about mission and maturity. And so disciple making happens when we actively help other people to follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and engage in the mission of Jesus. And that is the heart of the Great Commission, to go and make disciples.
Such a helpful summary, Matt. Thank you so much. So churches focus on discipleship in different ways. Some go, with some sort of structure where they get younger Christians in and then move them on through other structures. Some use membership requirements. They do a lot of teaching and bring people through classes. Others go for accountability groups. What sort of structures do you use at Mosaic Church, Matt?
Yeah, well, we felt, looking at how Jesus operated, he would have a very small group, so the three, Peter, James, and John. He would have a sort of bigger family of 12, and then he would have his sort of extended followers and then the crowds. And so we try to follow that pattern of group size. So we have what we call triplets, then we have mission groups, which are sort of the 8 to 15 size, and then we have our Sunday gatherings. And I guess this is what we found, is that small groups, your generic small group, tend to do one thing really well, and that's build community. So they're little communities of care and friendship and serving, eating together. But we found that over time, for them to stay healthy, they need a mission focus. But the weakness of the small group is they're not generally built to help sanctification. And too long, I think, in the UK church, we've expected them to do that work. But the reality is, most small groups are still too big for deep discipleship to happen. And so we run mission groups that focus on doing the community and the mission. And then the place of deeper discipleship happens in triplets. And for us, triplets are groups of three. They're same sex. They meet. You can meet as much as you want, but we suggest, every 3 to 4 weeks. And I guess what we found is, if those groups are just made up of two people, then they tend to struggle either with the same issue, or it can become burdensome from one of the people, or it becomes a ping pong match where they're just sort of sharing troubles and weaknesses and not really getting anywhere. And four in a group is just a bit too many for everyone to share and not just spectate. So for us, going that route of Sunday gatherings, mission groups that are focused on community mission, and triplets that are focused on the deep discipleship really have helped. But you and I know groups don't make disciples, disciples make disciples.
Sure.
And so the structures serve a disciple-making vision and culture and practice. And I think something that I've noticed, and we have been guilty of this in the past, that you impose a structure without the other key ingredients, and basically you never get anywhere. You just rearrange the chairs, and people don't experience the deeper transformation that we all long for.
Well, thanks, Matt, and I appreciate your comment about small groups. I think probably a lot of local churches presume that that's where discipleship's taking place, and as you say, they can do, but it's the smaller, more intimate, where you can be really real about stuff that actually does the job. So thanks for sharing that. I'm just wondering whether you've had to tweak things over the years, whether you've tried things that hasn't worked, just because it's sometimes useful for people to hear those sort of stories.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know how long you've got, but I can give you a long list of attempted projects and all that sort of thing. But I guess the thing that we find the hardest out of those three structures are the mission groups. So mission groups, our small group system, are constantly fighting the gravitational pull of care and Bible study. And like, I love those things, but we found that coaching, like ongoing coaching, is absolutely critical to help mission groups be clear and motivated for mission. Like, everyone's bias is to look after each other, and it's easy to forget that there is a wider world out there that needs to hear about Jesus. So what we've found, and where we've probably failed a lot in the past, is that we've said to our small groups, have mission as a really important thing. And what has tended to happen is the group leader has sort of gone around the room and found out what everyone's missional sphere of influence is. So it might be the workplace or home or in the neighborhood. And on certain nights, they pray for their respective friends that don't know Jesus. And that's a good thing. But we find that over time, it sort of just tends to run out of steam. It's far better when the whole mission group are pulling in the same direction. So we have like three categories of mission that we try and align our mission groups to. It's either people, which is, I know, a certain people group. It might be parents with babies, it might be internationals, a passion. So it could be football or gaming, or a place like your local neighborhood. So people, passion, or place. And we found when the whole group is sort of on board with a mission together, then you get the community, you get the life, you get the sort of sense of vision and purpose, but you actually get effective mission. So we've got several mission groups in Leeds that try and use all the sort of traditional gathering points that we have in culture to really serve their community. So whether it's fireworks night, Easter egg hunts, carol services, Halloween. They really work hard at engaging their community in those moments. Just at Easter, just gone, we had two mission groups. So we're probably talking about 20, 25 people. They had 300 people at their Easter egg hunt,
Wow.
which was their opportunity to serve the community, but also talk about our Easter service and all that sort of thing. And generally, we found through a lot of mistakes that mission groups with a clear mission that they do together really is much more effective than just a hodgepodge of different missions in the group.
Sure. And Matt, is the intention that this becomes invitational? In other words, you have events to bring people to. Or are you equipping people to share their faith one-on-one, as opportunity arises?
Yes, that's right. I think we would be very happy with either of those things. I think the more clear the groups are with their mission, the more they are able to organize events that either serve, which is us going to the community and we try and bring a sort of a gospel edge to that, or they can actually organize events like a carol service, which are very much invitational. We've got some groups that run Alpha in the home. So we are. We just recently baptized a lady who came to faith because a neighbor reached out to her and invited her into her mission group, and they've been studying the Bible together. This lady, funny enough, was so keen that upon the suggestion of doing sort of Alpha together through the videos, the lady signed up for Alpha and managed to somehow sign up to leading an Alpha group herself.
Oh, well.
I don't quite know how she did that, but really she found that super helpful. And then she's now part of that mission group.
Matt, you talked about the way in which the kind of what's sometimes called the law of spiritual entropy. In other words, the way in which we tend to be focused inward on ourselves pervades in many local churches, and it also pervades within the church leadership. I remember reading Neil Hudson at LICC, who famously spoke of the need to change his contract with the church. He realized that as a pastor, the church wanted him to do certain things in pastoral care, but they didn't want him to be encouraging them into discipleship. I just wonder if you've felt that pressure at all and how you've resisted it.
Yeah, I definitely feel the pain of being pulled in many directions and also just the weariness of church leadership. Sometimes just gearing up for a Sunday and pulling off a Sunday can leave you with not much left in the tank. And then if you add there the sort of pastoral needs and also the, you know, the vision within the community that you're serving. And so my sense is that from trying to observe churches that really do a good job with discipleship over the last 25 years, like to truly be a disciple-making church, it seems the leaders have got to prioritize their own ongoing investment in their growth. So Paul was able to say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And there needs to be a sense in which you as a church leader is making room for the sense of surrendering to Jesus, encountering his spirit and obeying what he says, finding your identity in Christ, dealing with your past, you know, doing the work yourself so that you are embodying the very thing that you're calling people to do. And then secondly, I think it's really important that you have this actual ongoing investment in people, and there's no way around having a disciple making church aside from actually doing the work of discipleship. So every year at Mosaic we do like a 10-week discipleship intensive. It just started this week in my home. We've got 10 weeks of inviting people to sort of a radical lifestyle of following Jesus. And for me, that is just so important that I'm just doing that year in and year out, because that's one of the things that feeds into our discipleship culture at Mosaic, is having regularly people experience the life there is and God's best for them as they follow Jesus and try to imitate him in all that they do. Structures, visions, preaching, programs are good, but they won't cut it.
Sure.
Leaders need to be discipling people and taking the discipleship journey themselves. It's funny, I was just on the phone this week to a friend of mine who we've got sort of a degree of accountability and honesty. And I was just saying to him, I feel personally just freshly challenged about my use of social media. So for both of us, we have to be on social media for work. And I'm a bit of an all or nothing sort of guy. I'd prefer to get rid of it altogether. I have nothing on my phone because I find it such a distraction. But even still, I find I get sucked into this black hole, the doom scrolling very quickly and easily, to my shame. And we were just talking about the fact that as we call other people away from digital distraction into giving themselves to Jesus and finding time and space to do that in a considered way, I myself as a leader need to keep, you know, going ahead of the church, if you like, to be able to lead them to places that I've tried to go to myself. But yeah, it's a huge challenge given the pressures on leadership, but I'm obviously completely biased, but that has to go right at near the top of your priorities as a church leader.
Well, bless you, Matt, for your honesty, and that's a great challenge to us all, I think, to call others to live the life that we ourselves are leading. You mention resources within your book. In fact, you connect with a particular resource, which I'm happy for you to share. But have you got other books that you've found particularly helpful?
Yeah, there are a number of books and resources that have been helpful. Tim Chester has written You Can Change, which I think, from a UK perspective, is a very helpful, easy to read guide to sanctification and knowing who we are in Christ. John Mark Comer is obviously such a popular writer. I think his latest book, on practicing the way, I think really is a brilliant summary of many of the best writers that are out there. And so there's loads and loads of good books. A model that I have really found helpful in trying to help people through that journey of deep discipleship is The Critical Journey by Hagberg and Gulich. And even though I wouldn't want to endorse it as like truth with a capital T, it tries to give a spiritual roadmap to our growth in sanctification. It's like a six-stage journey of faith that begins with like recognition of God to a life of discipleship to the productive life. And then it charts the journey inward and then the journey outward. And at some point in that journey outward, you hit the wall. And this is where I think this resource is super helpful. At some stage, previous writers, St. John of the Cross called it the dark night of the soul, but it's a pain that we can't get around. So it might be the death of a loved one or a diagnosis of illness or a failure or a divorce or just something you can't sweep under the rug. And that you just can't erase, like it, you can't manipulate it or get over it. The only way out is through, a bit like grief. You have to get through your grief. And this wall comes to all of us at some point. And Peter Scazzero would say 85% of evangelicals don't make it through. What he's saying is for many Christians, we get to the point where we hit something so hard and so disorientating and so difficult that we end up sort of giving up or medicating ourselves through escapism or coping mechanisms or distraction. And it just keeps us from moving through the wall where we let God be God and He heals our wounds, where we surrender ourselves and our minds are renewed. And we find on that other side the space with which we can no longer be so focused on self, but focus on others. I know I hit a wall probably about 6 years ago now, and I really appreciate my church let me have a 3 month sabbatical to take some time, and the deal was I just felt emotionally dead on the inside, and I don't quite know how that crept up on me, but I suddenly realized I didn't care or have compassion in the way that I knew I should. And so I hit this wall of just sort of deadness on the inside. And I knew that I needed some time out to really go there with God. And, to cut a long story short, for me, the way through was freshly surrendering myself to God. I'd found myself holding back and withdrawing. I think I'd grown tired of helping others and not really feeling helped myself, to be honest. And so the wall for me was this deadness, this sort of lack of emotional response that really I needed to bring to God. Otherwise, I just knew I'd be in a lot of trouble. And, by the grace and mercy of God, over those 3 months, I really sensed that I was able to surrender afresh and discover on the other side a deep joy and the compassion of God for me and my life, which then, of course, as you receive that, you find you suddenly have the ability to give that to others. So that's a really great resource.
Well, thank you, Matt, and thank you for your honesty and sharing the challenges you've been through. I'm sure there'll be many listening who are going through that or have been through that themselves. So thank you. As we close, just a reminder that the book is called Metamorphosis, and the subtitle, Unlocking Your Spiritual Transformation Through Healthy Discipleship. And the book links with some other resources, so maybe you could mention that.
That's right. If you go to matthatch.org, you'll be able to sign up there to download quite a number of resources that are in the book or that we use at Mosaic, which hopefully will really help you personally in your walk with Jesus, but also maybe serve different churches as they look to explore what it means to build a disciple-making church.
Well, bless you. Well, thank you for distilling your wisdom into this book and for sharing with us today. So much appreciated.
Thanks, Andy.
It was super to chat with Matt Hatch, the founder and senior leader of Mosaic Church in Leeds. We were talking, of course, on the topic of discipleship and encouraging a disciple-making culture. His book is Metamorphosis, and it's published by Sequoia Tree Books. That's SEQ. UOIA Tree Books. Matt himself mentioned other books that he recommended. You Can Change by Tim Chester, Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, and The Critical Journey, Stages in the Life of Faith, and that's by Janet Hagberg and Robert A. Gulisch, Guelich. So The Critical Journey, Stages in the Life of Faith. So this is Andy Peck, your host, thanking you so much for joining us this week and looking forward to the next time. May God bless and equip you in serving others in discipleship.
Driving plays a big part in driving the local economy. It helps us all get where we're going and creates good jobs close to home. At Cenovus Energy, our refineries in Toledo and Lima are a reliable domestic source of gasoline, diesel, and jet fuel. Plus, more than 2,300 employees and contractors work for us here in Ohio. See how we're helping local communities move forward at cenovus.com.